And good morning to everyone.
Good morning.
You're all smiling. What are you so happy about? The promises, don't they make us happy? God has a set of books in which names are being recorded. These books contain pages which have collected everything that has transpired here on planet Earth. The human experience will never be lost. The human experience will be put into a set of books. You ever go into a law office with lawyers and you ever see the books that they have all around the rooms, you know, and as you go in and you're kind of impressed, you say, wow, what's that? And they usually say, well, these are all the cases of justice from the beginning of this country till now. And you say, wow. You're impressed. Do you realize, Lord, that our Lord is going to have a similar set of books? Not so much to determine the justice that prevailed throughout 6,000 years, but to go beyond justice, to include love, to include wisdom, to include power. References of cause and effect. Lessons from the human experience. The human experience will never be lost. The human experience has got to be the greatest wealth for both humans, angels, and also new creatures that are yet to be developed in the ages of eternity. You don't think creativity is all over. Right now, we're in the middle of a great process of creativity, and that is the divine family. We're right in the middle of that. God is creating a divine family. But once that family is complete, once the world is perfect, do you think there's not going to be any more creation? Ah, there will be. And these books will contain all of the information and all of the lessons that the human experience has had in 6,000 years, so that some future creature, no matter where he is, will be able to consult these books and learn from them. The human experience has gone through the fire. It really has. Every human being has gone through the fire, an intense fire, but a purifying fire, but an enriching fire. A fire to produce the most magnificent collection of information and knowledge to serve God's creatures throughout eternity. This is to say, friends, that the greatest treasure on earth is not money. It's not gold, it's not silver, it's not houses or property or land. These are great treasures to be sure, but the greatest, friends, numero uno, is a set of books. Books that contain the words, the knowledge, the information, the learnings, the attitudes, the feelings, the conflicts, the behaviors, the lessons that result from the human experience. You know, this is a central idea that you gather from the permission of evil. There are a lot of things you get from that, but don't forget the central idea: to collect the human experiences and the consequences of sin and evil so that others may learn from it. After all, in future times, all we need to do is check the human record to reacquaint ourselves of what happened to avoid the painful and destructive repeats of a human experience. If you don't learn from history, you are doomed to relive it. Let me repeat that. If you don't learn from history, you are doomed to relive it. The books of God will capture the human experience so that we may avoid the same mistakes. And the scriptures speak of a very important set of books, books that will be opened, books that record before God all that we do here on planet Earth. I'd like to say planet Earth, because the Earth is only a seed, friends. Do you know what's outside the planet of Earth? An unfinished universe. It's unfinished. And when the new creation is finished, what a great prospect we have to finish the universe. You know, latest thinking from the Hubble telescope is that there is a planet for every star. Well, if you got 10 to the 22nd stars, number of stars, 10 to the 22nd, you got 10 to the 22nd planets. Surely something is going to go on these planets. Oh, I hope I'm in that great divine family so I can help finish the unfinished universe. But what are these books that will be opened? What's in them? Who wrote them? How many books are there? Are they really a matter of life and death? Who's keeping the books? Where are the books? When will the books be opened? Are the books important? And of course, the $64 question. Am I in them? That's the bottom line question, isn't it, friends? Am I in them? Should I get to know these books as they may affect my future destiny? Now, the Hebrew and the Greek word for book means writings. So when we speak of books, we're speaking of writings. And our remarks are going to emphasize more of the functional aspects of writings as a record. Hence, when we say the books are open, we mean the records are opened. And time is going to limit us to all of the books, but we'll cover some of them within the limited time that we have. Let's take the first one. The first one is called the Book of Life, from Revelation 20:12. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. This first book records those who qualify for life, the Spirit begotten, those consecrated and belonging to the family of God, and members of the bride class. All Spirit-begotten individuals are registered in heaven. Not in the town halls in Albuquerque, or in the city clerk's office in Chicago, or San Diego. These are registered in heaven. This book of life is one in which you're automatically registered if you are a spirit begotten. If the Lord has given you His Spirit, you're automatically registered. But this is not to suggest a certainty of salvation. Unworthy ones might be erased or blotted out of the book of life. The scriptures describe it that way. But there's no question about it. If you're spirit begotten, you're in the book. And no one will take your name off that book except one. One person will take it off. You know who that is, friends? You. You're the only one that could take it off. It's God that puts it on. It's only you. Your husband won't take it off. Your wife won't take it off. The elders won't take it off. This group won't take it off. That group won't take it off. Only you. Of course, God will blot it out, but you are the one that will take it off. The book of life is a phrase derived from the custom of the ancients who kept genealogical records. So God keeps a record of all who have been spiritually begotten. And from a natural standpoint, to be blotted out of the book of life is to be cut off from genealogical records. And from a spiritual standpoint, to be blotted out of the book of life is to be cut off from the opportunity of life guaranteed by the ransom. This first book is also called the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation 21:27. It contains the names of those who are associated with the Lamb. This Lamb's Book of Life has got to be the greatest book of the universe. It's the greatest book because God is the author. It's the greatest book because it is possessed by the Lamb who bought it. It's the greatest book because it contains the names of the overcomers. It's the greatest book because it has the names of those who qualify for immortality. It's the greatest book because you're in it. Aren't you vitally interested in that book? You're in it if you're called of God and have been spiritually begotten. You're in it if you're being sanctified with your consecration. You're in it if you're willing to do God's will, regardless of the sufferings and the costs. Let's take a second book. This is called the Book of Remembrance, Revelation 20:11-12. It's also called the Book of Judgment. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the Book of Life. The dead were judged out of these things which were written in the book according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in them, and every man was judged according to his works. Who are the dead referred to here? Are they the ones whom Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead"? Remember that? Matthew 8:22. Let the dead bury the dead. I believe that. We're describing the work of the resurrection. This is the world. This book called the Book of Remembrance now has the names of every human being in the world. So we have the Lamb's Book of Life, names of those who are spirit begotten. And now we have another book, the Book of Remembrance, of every human being that has ever lived, recorded. The world will stand in judgment before the throne of God, and the books will be opened. For it says they will be judged out of the things that they have done. Incidentally, friends, if you think about it, 20 to 30 billion people to be resurrected, most from the dust, many from the sea. And you have to admit, God must have a unique accounting system, a recording system, that's got to be superlative to not only keep track of their names, but the works that they did. Wow. You know, sometimes I think about these things. It's awesome. I think about the prayers. What a recording system our Lord must have about prayers. You know, there's about 2 billion Christians on planet Earth. If every Christian prays once a day, 2 billion times 365 days, you're coming up with something like 700 billion prayers a year goes up to God. How does He record those prayers? How does He listen to them? Oh, I would love to know that. Are there 700 billion angels working to record those prayers or listen to them? That's a lot of angels, by the way. And I do believe there are a lot of angels. We don't know exactly the number. But I do believe there's a lot of angels. But just prayers alone, you could see that God has got to be a superlative accountant. But these dead, they're all recorded. Their works are recorded, and they will be resurrected and judged. God keeps track of things. God doesn't lose things like we do. And thank God for that. Let me prove it to you that God doesn't lose things. How many of you know how many hairs you have on your head? Raise your hands, those of you who know that. And Dick, you could be exempt from this survey. Because I think you would win. How many of you know how many hairs you have on your head? Nobody raised their hand, so I assume nobody knows. You know, from Matthew 10:30, the scriptures say, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Wow, I don't even know myself. But God knows. This means that God knows things about you that you don't even know about yourself. And again, supporting the idea, what a superlative accounting system God must have. Now, this is both an exciting prospect, but it's also a frightening prospect. Exciting because God won't lose any of the good that you do in life. That's great, isn't it? Because I forget and I know you forget. You do a good thing and then you forget it. He won't lose that. Isn't that a great idea? But what's frightening is God won't lose the mistakes we make. That's frightening. You have to record everything. Incidentally, about the hairs. I was so curious. I wasn't asking all the professionals, barbers and all that. They don't know. My favorite barber, you know, how many hairs does a human head have? I don't know. But, you know, my research, I kept going. I finally found it, and it varies. Well, we're talking about a full head of hair now. You people are looking at Dick Beniac too much. But if a full head of hair runs between 100,000 and 150,000, full, the professionals tell us this. I like to think 144,000. Now, why do I like to think that? Because in Luke 21:18 says that your hairs are not only numbered, but not a hair will perish without God knowing about it. Wow. Every morning when I comb my hair, you know, I get a few hairs on it, you know. And I think of this scripture. And I said, will God know that I'm losing this? But symbolically, God will know things that's happening about you that you will not know. What a record system, the counting system you must have. It's a system of remembrance. That's what this second book is all about. It's a book of remembrance that nothing gets lost. And note this remembrance system about Jesus and his genealogy. Jesus can be traced 42 generations back to Abraham. And note, he can be traced 10 generations back to Noah. And note, he can be traced 10 generations back to Adam. That's 62 generations over 4,000 years that Jesus can be traced back to Adam. Friends, you know anybody in history other than Jesus that has a similar record of genealogy? I don't. Doesn't that strike you as a miracle in itself? Great people of history. Name them. Sigmund Freud, Mohammed, Isaac Newton, Confucius, Karl Marx, Aristotle, Columbus, Beethoven. Trace any of these people, they can never go back 62 generations. But Jesus can. And we have it right there in the record. Is this an accident that Jesus is traced? Of course not. God's book of remembrance, the book records it all. And I believe that God's book of remembrance records births, marriages, vows. That's right, vows. You make a vow unto the Lord. You may forget it, but God has not forgotten it. When two people exchange vows in a marriage ceremony, they solemnize the vows in the presence of God. The marriage is recorded in heaven. Whatsoever God has joined together, let no man put asunder, is recorded in God's book of remembrance. To remember is to summon up the past. But God does not call up the last moment in a person's life. The moment of death. God stores many things. And we already said yesterday in our subject of the resurrection, we said he stores the identity. You're not going to be lost. No matter what happens, you're not going to be lost. He stores your knowledge, and he stores your experiences. He stores your character, and he stores your works. Whatever work you have done is being stored. Now, there's two books. The Lamb's Book of Life and the Book of Remembrance. Let's go to a third book of life, or a third book. I call it the Book of the Word. Well, it's also called that in Hebrews 10:7-9 and Psalms 40:7-8. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. This book has been written about a person. This book is the book of the Word of God. That's our third book. So if you're tracing us, the Lamb's Book of Life, the Book of Remembrance, and this third one is the Book of the Word. It is the Bible. It is written about the Logos coming to do God's will. All of the scrolls revealed in this mission and purpose of God is in this book. If one had to ask, where in the scriptures do you find the mission and the life of Logos, you will find him mentioned in every book of the Bible. If you haven't discovered that, friends, you have missed something very important. Too many of our friends in Christendom say, Jesus is recorded in the New Testament, and only the New Testament. How wrong that is. I have proven it to myself. You need to do it yourself. He is mentioned in every book of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, from the seed of the woman that bruises the serpent's head to the Alpha and Omega, Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Let me just take you through this very quickly. In Genesis, he's the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he is the blood on the posts. In Leviticus, he is the sin offering. In Numbers, he is the morning star. In Deuteronomy, he's the prophet. In Joshua, he's the ark. In Judges, he's the voice. In Ruth, he's the restorer of life. In 1 Samuel, the Lord of hosts. In 2 Samuel, he's the rock. In 1 Kings, he's wisdom. 2 Kings, he's the brazen serpent. You remember when you read these things, you're reading about Jesus, the Logos. In 1 Chronicles, he's the sword of the Lord. In 2 Chronicles, he's God's hand. In Ezra, he's the holy vessel. And Nehemiah is the first fruits. We just got through talking about the first fruits. Nehemiah talks about the first fruits. In Esther, he's the seed of peace. In Job, he's the Redeemer. Job talked about the Redeemer. In Psalms, he's the anointed one. In Proverbs, the strong tower. In Ecclesiastes, the white raiment. In Song of Solomon, he's the rose of Sharon. In Isaiah, the mighty counselor. In Jeremiah, the fountain of life. Lamentations, the salvation of the Lord. In Ezekiel, he's the glory of the Lord. In Daniel, he's the Messiah. In Hosea, the divine helper. Joel, the hope in God. Amos, God's holiness. Obadiah, the vision. In Jonah, the word of the Lord. In Micah, the judge of Israel. Nahum, he's the whirlwind. Habakkuk, he's the pure eyes. In Zephaniah, the name of the Lord. Haggai, the desire of all nations. Zechariah, the branch. And Malachi, the son of righteousness. Whoever said he's not in the Old Testament? He's in every book of the Bible. How about the New Testament? In Matthew, he's divine. In Mark, he's the Holy One. Luke, the bread of life. John, the Lamb of God. Acts, the just one. Romans, the deliverer. 1 Corinthians, the second Adam. 2 Corinthians, the image of God. Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. Ephesians, the cornerstone. Philippians, the light of the world. Colossians, the head of the church. 1 Thessalonians, the mediator. As you look at every one of these identifications, you see truths and you see doctrines. 1 Timothy, blessed potentate. 2 Timothy, called one. Titus, the Savior. Philemon, the light of the world. Hebrews, the high priest. James, the chosen one. 1 Peter, the chief shepherd. 2 Peter, the thief in the night. 1 John, the advocate. 2 John, the son of the Father. 3 John, the witness. Jude, the mercy, and Revelation 19:17, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Jesus is in every book of the Bible. Why? Because he is the Word of God. In fact, this book that we've been talking about is not only opened, but it's expected to be eaten. Have you been eating the Bible lately, friends? Now, some of you are going to think of my expression as weird. Well, doesn't Jesus say in John 6:54, except ye eat the flesh and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. Eating the flesh of Jesus means ingesting into our lives as new creatures his spiritual principles and commandments found in the book of the Word. Drinking his blood means a willingness to accept the pain and the sufferings that transforming our natures will require. That's how we eat the Bible. We don't eat it literally. We ingest those principles into our lives. And friends, that's an insight of how the new creature eats. We know we all have a new creature in us. How does it get nourished? We know how a human being gets nourished with bread and food. We know how that happens. But we may not be so sure about how does the new creature eat and get nourished. It ingests the spiritual principles that Jesus has laid down and exercises them as new creatures. Those principles have nothing to do with the human body. They have a lot to do with that new creature. Ezekiel ate a book. Remember in Ezekiel 2:8-10? John the Revelator ate the book, Revelation 10:8-9. For each the book was sweet in their mouth. That's where the scripture said, was sweet in their mouth. What could be sweeter, friends, than the prospect of eternal life? Tell me. What could be more important? We engage ourselves into trivia in this life. It's all got to go. You're not taking anything with you. You're devoting your lives into things that are going to expire. What is the most important thing? The bottom line, eternal life. What could be sweeter in our mouths than this prospect of eternal life? But as we eat the book, according to Ezekiel and John, the eatings become bitter in the stomach because there's a cost to pursuing eternal life. Let's take a fourth book. Now, so far, we're lining up the books. The first one is the Lamb Book of Life. The second one is the Book of Remembrance. And the third one is the Book of the Word. That tells all about Jesus, the Logos, and his mission. Now, the fourth book. The fourth book is from Revelation 5:1-3. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book sealed with 7 seals. And only the Lamb is worthy of opening the 7 seals. Now this book, which we would regard as a scroll, and we already said it could be writings, this book has contents which are secret for a long time. The contents of this book would not be understood until the seals are removed. This book is not the Bible, but the divine plan of God with its times and seasons. True, the divine plan is in the Bible. So this can't be the Bible. It's in the Bible. But God had a plan long before the Bible was written. I think one of our speakers said something about that, or one of our study leaders. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. Does that suggest that the plan was in existence long before the Bible was written? Of course. And so, this book that God had in his hands, and if I could symbolize it with the scroll, he had on the side. John fell down and wept because nobody was worthy enough to remove the seals until the angel said to him, "Weep not, for there is someone who can remove the seals, the Lamb." Now, a seal is anything that holds it close. It fastens, it closes, it restricts. Now, if this was the fourth book, and you put seven seals on this scroll, now you'll note that if I take the top seal off, it still doesn't open. Take the second seal, it still doesn't open. Take the third, the fourth, the fifth. It's only when you take the last seal, the seventh seal, are you able to open this up and to read it. Now, I would suggest to you that that's not what I think John saw. I think John saw the seven seals, but there was one right here. And when the first seal that restricts was removed, part of the plan was opened up, and you could read part of it. The second seal was opened up, another part was opened. The third seal was opened up, another part. The fourth, another, and another, and another. When the last seal was removed, the whole plan came out, and we could see it easily. It was only with the seventh seal that we see it. Now, let's just take a look at what this means. We said a seal restricts, prevents. So we would suggest to you the first seal was that the gospel was restricted to the Jews. The Lamb opens the seal through Paul, the first messenger of the church. And Paul says the gospel is for both Jews and Gentiles. It's no longer restricted for the Gentiles. Then the second seal, pagan society restricted the gospel. The Lamb opens up the second seal through John. And the pagans are now being converted to Christianity. The third seal, the government. And we're speaking of the Roman government. When it became a state religion, that restricts the gospel preaching to humans. The Lamb opens up that seal through Arius. And the Bible is held as the only authority. You know, Arius has had such a glowing recognition of his work with the Trinity, and truly. But sometimes we forget something more important than that. What he was saying was that we can only go by the Bible as an authority, because he was using the Bible, that Jesus was not God, you see. And so his great contribution was the Trinity, no question, anti-Trinity, no question about it. But what's a greater was only the Bible had the authority and not a bunch of monks who were voting. The fourth seal, the papal system restricted the gospel to teachers only. There was a period of time, unless you were a recognized teacher, you could not read the Bible. The Lamb opens up this seal through Waldo, and the Bible must be studied This was the thing. Must be studied by individual. We got that last night, if you remember. Study the Word. The fifth seal. The papal system restricts the gospel for all. The Lamb opens this seal up through Wycliffe. The first complete Bible. And the Lamb shows that the door is now revealed to leave the system. Sixth seal, the papal system restricts protesters who have the gospel. The Lamb opens up that seal through Luther and announces the door is open. The seventh seal, the Antichrist restricts the gospel truths. The Lamb opens up this seal through Pastor Russell and assures that the papal system no longer is God's mouthpiece. Note the fifth, sixth, and seventh seal. The fifth, I show you the door. The sixth, I open the door. The seventh, come out of her, my people. The door is open. Come out of her. She is non-reformable. We can't change her. And so, the fifth seal was the first woe trumpet. This is in the early Reformation age. The sixth seal is the second woe trumpet. Woe to whom? Woe to the papal system. That's the later Reformation age. And the seventh seal, come out of her, my people, is the third woe trumpet, which is the final Reformation age. If you could capture the scenarios of John the Revelator with God on the throne and to the right and left with two semicircles set of 24 elders in priestly robes and crowns, and God has this seven sealed book in his hand, John broke down and wept. You know, I think about what he did. How he believed the vision. How he was impacted by that vision. How it meant so much to him. He wept, the scriptures say, he wept bitterly. For he wanted to know what the seventh seal book contained. He wanted the seventh seal book to be read. He wanted the seventh seal book to be opened. And an angel appeared to him saying, the Lamb is worthy to open the seals. And all through the gospel age, it's the Lamb that has opened up the divine plan of the ages. And so we have the fourth book. Again, we'll review. The first, the Lamb's Book of Life. The second, the Book of Remembrance for the world. The third is the Book of the Word. The fourth is the Seven Seal Book, which has been opened up to us, the divine plan of the ages. Let's take the fifth and the last. I call it the Book of Faith. From Romans 15:4. Whatsoever is written for our learning. And from 1 Corinthians 4:9. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We're a spectacle. You know, that's an awesome idea. You know, we're here in this little auditorium. We're roughly 65, 70 people. And we think we're all alone in this room. You know, there's a lot of beings looking at us. That's the awesome idea. If you think about this room being conveyed upward. Take it up to the highest level. The highest level. God is looking at us. Jesus is looking at us. All the angels are looking at us. And I say that editorially. I don't mean every single one. But the angels are looking at us. We are in a theater. We're on the stage. That's what 1 Corinthians 4:9 is saying. We're on a stage. Doesn't that bring sobriety in your life? There are no closets in our lives, friends. That's a frightening idea. Especially since we stick our skeletons in the closet and say nobody's going to see it. We just made the point about the awesome accounting system that God has. It's awesome. Everything is recorded. Now, I use the word everything because I don't know to what extent God removes this and removes that. I don't know. But we do know He records. So, and then from Hebrews 12:23, to the General Assembly and the Church of the Firstborn who are written in heaven, and the spirits of just men made perfect. Note, the firstborn are written in heaven. These scriptures imply that the saints' names are not the only thing written in heaven. Their lives are also written there too. Their lives are recorded. There appears to be two reasons for this. First, as a measure of faith. In the present time, the church is judged according to faith and according to works. Faith and works are now the standard of a test. Romans 3:28 says a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. But we note some people have great faith and some people have little faith. And James say, faith without works is dead. That's in James 2:17 to 20. Works are necessary to attest or validate our faith. Now, let me make this clear. It's not our works that justify life. Not at all. What justifies our life is the grace and gift of God. That's what justifies life. But the measure of your faith, whether it's a great faith or a little faith, will then connect with what kind of reward you will get. In other words, faith in God gives us the salvation for our future life. Period. That's the end of it. But what type of life will determine by the works we give and the works we do? Great works emanate from a great faith, which will reap a great reward. Little or no works emanate from a mediocre faith, which will reap a small reward. Both groups will receive life, but differences in rewards. You see that in Matthew 25:15. You know, you can always tell a brother or a sister's faith. Look at their works. If they have great works, you can be assured they have a great faith. Or look at a brother and sister and you see very little works. Or if you see no works, you can be assured they have little faith. There's a connection between those two, friends. Don't fall in the trap that all I have to do is say, Jesus is my Savior, and I'm going to have immortality. Don't fall into that trap. That's a delusion. For the Lord wants your faith to come out into works. There's a second reason for recording everything we do. This is for others to read and learn. The lives of the prophets, the ancient worthies, the apostles, the disciples are written in the scriptures are for our learning, so will our biographies and lives of the saints of God will be written for the learning of the resurrected world of mankind. The church will teach the world many ways, but one most important way, through their biographies. You know, if you wonder, we know the church is going to aid as the Christ in the reconciliation of the world. But sometimes we wonder, how is this going to be done? We don't know. The Lord hasn't told us how it's going to happen. You educators, and we've got quite a few over here, they're all loaded on this side of the room. You tend to say, well, we'll have schools, and we'll go into curriculums. There will be curriculum A, curriculum B, and the world will flock into these classes, and there will be instructions. There's nothing wrong with that. I think that's great. But how are you learning? Well, I like to think a convention is a classroom. Absolutely. A classroom. We're in class. Who's the teacher? The speakers? No. If you think the teachers, the teacher of this classroom are the speakers, you missed it. The Lord Jesus is our teacher. He's telling us what to do. So, if you project yourself into the kingdom and wonder, I think there will be classes. I'm looking at Joe over here because he and I were talking about this morning. I think there will be classes, and I think there will be curriculums and so on. I think those are very useful devices. But friends, I'm going to suggest to you that another way that the world will be learning is to read about the biographies of your life. As we read about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the Elijah and David, and Ezekiel and all the rest of them, as we read their lives, and they inspire us and they teach us and they help us, so will the world read your life, and they will be inspired, and they will also grow and continue on in their way. This is in the book of faith. Friends, what we're saying here is something powerful. There will be 144,000 biographies. Our words, our deeds, our actions, our words are being recorded for others to learn. Can people learn from your life as we have learned from the lives of others in the Scriptures? Can people be inspired from your ministry as we've been inspired from the ministry of others in the Scriptures? Can people follow your example as we have followed the example of others from the Scriptures? This is to say, each of us is acting out our own history for others to read, to examine, and to learn. Each of us is having our biographies recorded in considerable detail for future reference. Each of us is setting down our memoirs through an invisible agency that lets nothing go by. We already pointed that out. When the hair falls off your head, it's recorded. You think he's going to lose something else that's important? Each of us is writing. That's what I want to say, friends. Each of us is writing a book of our lives. God is reading it first. Then others will read it in the book of faith. Take care of what you write. For once it is written, it is written. We are to be seen and judged out of the very book we are ourselves writing. And the world will have a whole bunch of books just like the lawyers. When you go in a lawyer's office and you look at these cases, the Brown versus Smith and Jones versus this and so forth, and they pull it off, I want to read all about that. They're going to have the same thing, 144,000. I want to read about Joe Dolan, about Carl Hagensick, about Rick Buss, Bob Wilson, David Stein, Tim Thomason, David Rice. I want to read about these brethren who are now saints of God, who are in the Christ, who are in heaven. The world wants to know, what did God see about these brethren to put them there? That's an awesome idea, isn't it? What did God see about these brethren to judge and to evaluate and say, you have immortality. You are part of this great heavenly Jerusalem. They want to know. They're going to want to know. They're going to want to check. Do you think when they go to look in your book, they see Paul Malley and they check the pages and they say, Paul Malley, he's in the elect, but there's nothing there. Do you think the world is going to be satisfied over that? I don't think so. You're writing your book. Write well. Write it so that it inspires the world. They will need it. That's why we've been called. We've been called to work. We've been called that our lives will be an example to the world. It's amazing how time really flies. Let me continue. We still got a few minutes. Incidentally, when we speak of works, we are not referring to words. Words are cheap. Talk is cheap. Ever hear that expression here in New Mexico? Talk is cheap. We have it back east all the time. Talk is cheap. Watch out for those people who just talk. I know a brother who will give his life for the brethren, but he won't even travel 40 miles to go to a convention. I know a sister who says she will go to the cross for God, but she won't even provide a meal for a visiting pilgrim brother. I know brethren who say eternity is more important than the present time, but they live only for the present time. I know people say Bible is God's word, but they never follow it. Incidentally, I heard one person one time say, if you ever want to know something about people, look at their checkbook. You know, that's another record. That will be open too. I don't put that in the library. But that will be opened. I'll leave you with this question. Is the checkbook another record to be opened by the Lord? When God looks at your checkbook, will He be pleased or will you be embarrassed? Are your checks written? Me, 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 me. Or are your checks written? Others, 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 others. Let me summarize what we've been saying in the form of some lessons. First, knowing that nothing escapes the watchful eye of God, where every idle word or stumbling fault or corrupt sin is duly marked and recorded, should this not bring sobriety and carefulness in our consecrated life? Second, knowing that when the books are open, it means everyone will have or not have life. Should this not motivate us to know the criteria of the books so that we may not be blotted out of our lives? Third, knowing that the history of our lives will one day be a volume put in the hands of others for learning, inspection, instruction, should we not conduct an extraordinary consecrated life? That's right, friends, extraordinary consecrated life. For those saints, 144,000, are extraordinary people. They do extraordinary things. They are not ordinary. Fourth, knowing that there is a blotting out, should we not help others to assure they maintain their registry? Fifth and last, knowing that the work of God is within us, should we not help God in this work? And thus we have covered 5 books